person that feels like singing this morning. Why don't we sing? Holy, holy, holy. Great God, a clap of praise this morning.
Amen. Every morning, Terry and I wake up and we actually do quote this scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Sing along with us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Precious Jesus, we just come and worship you this morning. You are who we live for. You are what makes life worth living. We praise you and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together in total freedom to say and do what you've called us to. Thank you, Lord. We will bless your name.
Yes.
And thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, I pray that your hedge of protection would be around us this morning, that you would just rebuke every spirit of darkness that would try to hinder what you want to do in our hearts. God, we just thank you that you are here present with us. We can already sense your presence. We know you are good. And so we just call on you. Lord, speak to our inner hearts, our inner minds. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your mind. Give us your desires and your will today. And speak your love to us as we seek your face for this next hour. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Give a hug to a lady next to you. Now, don't get too carried away. You can be seated. I know, it's like you can never collar these ladies after they start hugging. But you know, the fact is that we need at least 12 hugs a day. They said that is the limit. That's the minimum limit. They say that For total health, you need 12 hugs a day. So just make sure you get those. Handshakes don't work. I tell everybody, they come and shake my hand, and I go, I don't shake hands. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, I just think to myself, I've been praying for you and praying for this day, and We are so thankful and so honored, Terry and I, to be brought back. You notice how quickly he split. Yeah. But no, he feels very honored to be asked to be a part of this along with me. And I remember the first time I was asked to do one of these ladies' things and, you know, to speak. And I said, well, Terry, I don't know, can I do this? Can I preach at this thing, you know, for these ladies? And he goes, well, honey, you preach at me all the time. I don't see why you couldn't. And as I've thought about every single one of you that's here and just prayed that God would just move in your hearts this weekend and would bless you and let you see more about him, I've thought, you know, you have gifts that I don't have. And I remember, I won't even talk about the day that I served my mother-in-law her first meal and I burned the tacos. I mean, you know, how simple is that? And then the first meal I tried to serve to my pastor and his wife, and the cellophane melted right into the chicken because I forgot to take the cellophane off. Thank God I had made double the amount, and I took the next one out of the fridge, and it went into the oven. So I'm not like the best cook or homemaker in the world. I do my best, but I have a lot of help. My husband does help me, so that is really a blessing. And I am just honored to come here and speak to you about prayer because, honestly, it is the hot button of my life. And, you know, I don't know why you signed up for this session. Maybe you were here. How many of you were here last time Terry and I were here? So we have a few that came back and you said, well, I want to hear what she has to say now after how many years it's been. I forget. Three or four, but we're just so honored to be back and so excited about what God wants to do in making you stand stronger. Because you know what? I've been in the ministry for 33 years, and I've never felt more like I needed to learn how to stand stronger. Because today is a day that the enemy is raging. He is angry. And he doesn't want revival and awakening in this nation. And that's what Terry and I are all about. And so you can only imagine the kinds of things that we face just with the enemy's pushback on what we're doing. So we've got lots of people praying today and always praying. Otherwise, we'd probably have died a long time ago or maybe been divorced or whatever, you know, because there's so much pressure. When you are calling people to repentance and you're calling people to prayer, and whatever you're doing in the ministry, many of you are in the ministry or you're doing the work of the ministry because you are a child of God. And, you know, we're all called to do the work of the ministry. It's not just the leaders of the church and the pastors and the teachers. You know, the fact is that we're the ministers. They're the equippers. And so we've got to learn how to walk with God so we can be a force of ministry in the world and love people and be God's tool. Well, since I was with you last, I have learned to wear glasses. Just want you to know, that's one change. And I want to start because I'm going to be talking about standing strong in prayer, but not just prayer, but standing strong in persevering prayer. Because I've found that it's just not enough these days to pray. It's in the persevering prayer. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I wanted to first establish the facts. And the facts are in God's word, right? Because that's the truth that sets us free. And Jeremiah 29, what better chapter, what better verse could we go to than Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14 A? And if you don't know that when there's an A, B, or C, that means it's a part of the verse. So it's the first part if it's the A. So we're going to go through Jeremiah 29, 11, 14 A. And it says, if you have your scriptures, go ahead and open it with me because I don't have PowerPoint this morning. I purposely did that because I just know the PowerPoint holds me back now because it's like when God wants to say something else, it's going to take me a different direction. So never mind about PowerPoint. You girls know what it's like to have. You've got the PowerPoint right here. You've got the PowerPoint. Okay. So Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you." Boy, that's one of the all-time greatest scriptures, isn't it? Because it tells us all we need to know. God loves you and wants to bless you. He doesn't want to harm you, and when you feel like everything's coming against you, you know God is on your side. And some of us don't really believe that, and so we have to hear it over and over and over again until it sinks in. But he does want to bless you, and he doesn't want to harm you. And he wants to give you hope. Hope is something the world does not have right now. Do you know how high the suicide rate is now, especially among the young people? I mean, do you know the rate of divorce is just escalated, and even those that don't even want to bother getting married, they're just living together at a higher rate than ever before. I mean, the world just seems to be unraveling and falling completely apart. But we serve a God of an unshakable kingdom, don't we? God is not going to be shaken by these things. But he wants to give you hope and therefore give others hope through you. He wants to give you a good future. How many of you know, and I've experienced this, you just wonder because you see the facts of what's happening around you and in your family and in the people that you know, and you know it just feels like everything's unraveling, and you wonder how the future is going to go. But remember the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman who can call on a host of angels, that's what virtue means. She laughs at the days to come. And do you know why? It's because she knows who her God is. She knows the character of God. The character of God is he wants us to have a good future. He wants to listen to you when you talk to him. And all that is that's what prayer is. It's just talking to him. Just talking to him. He wants to listen. He wants you to seek him. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he wants to reveal himself to you in the secret place when you're really serious about it. And you know, he does some things sometimes in our lives. He allows some things. And sometimes we create those things in our lives that actually push us either toward him or away from him. And how many of you have seen people blame God? You know, how do we react when we go through our struggles? I know. I've gotten mad at God too. I'm like, if you're really there. But that's just sort of, you know, the first reaction. Because as we listen, you know, even though sometimes we don't feel blessed, we're losing our hope, and the future doesn't look good, we begin to realize the facts are the facts, and the facts are in his word. And they aren't changing. Who changes? Us. We're the ones that get off the Richter scale. We're the ones that move away from what he has said, and we forget he's given that to us. He's given his facts, his truth to us so that we can stand strong on them. And that's when these words come alive in our lives. Some people blame God, but it's a lie. They're believing the father of lies who comes to speak to us, even in the night. You realize that? He can come if we don't cover, if we don't say, Lord, thank you for your blood that covers me. Sometimes he'll come and torment you in the night. I learned that early in our marriage. The enemy, when we started focusing on repentance in the body of Christ, oh my goodness, I had to learn how to fight. I didn't know how to fight. I had it really good. I was raised in a good Christian home. I had a wonderful family, 3 sisters and a brother. Spoiled that brother to death. And all 3 of my sisters are the most godly, wonderful women I've ever known. I can tell you that. They're amazing. But you know, we can believe a lie. But some people blame themselves. And that's not good either. Because they live with self-condemnation, and Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save us. And there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He's a redeemer. 2 Corinthians calls him the Father of compassion. We don't blame ourselves. The times that we come to a place of repentance are not times of condemnation. They're times of coming to grips with the truth and believing God again and depending on him instead of ourselves. There is now no condemnation. So really, that's a lie too. And then I've seen some people who've learned to stand strong. And they no longer blame God, and they no longer blame themselves. But they run into Jesus' arms because they know they can just say the word help. That's a good prayer. When you're hurting, and when you have no hope, and you see a future that looks bleak, you need to come to God and say, help. Help me. And even if you have to say like the disciple, help me in my unbelief. Because sometimes we need him to give us faith too. You see, every good gift comes from God. And so if you don't even have faith to pray, but you know you're supposed to, say, Father, give me faith. And he will. He answers our prayers. You know, I don't know, some people, I used to, you know, really buck getting on Facebook. And, you know, it was very hard. I didn't understand how it worked. And then you get all these emails, and it's like, what's going on here? Well, you know, when somebody invites you once, you just keep, you know, Facebook is relentless. And you got to learn to kind of work, get smart, and work around it, and fix the settings. But I'm telling you, God is a redeemer, and he has redeemed Facebook for the body of Christ, because I can get prayers out quicker through Facebook than anything else. And I don't begrudge anybody who doesn't like Facebook. If I didn't have to be on Facebook because of our ministry, it's like I got to connect. And actually now, I've got this Facebook page, and you can become a part of it. It's called Enoch's Corner. I've got way too many Facebook pages now. I have really bought the farm here. But Enoch's Corner, okay, you remember Enoch was the guy that walked with God. And it's a group, and you have to ask to be a part of it, but I'll let you be a part of it. Just, you know, sign up on our mailing list and put Enoch's Corner. But I have to have your email and the name that's on your Facebook account, because I'll befriend you, and one of these days I'm going to have too many friends, but I don't yet, and what I'll do is I'll put you on there, because when God speaks to me, I put something on there, and I'm telling you, God is just speaking so clearly these days, and I put this thing on here recently. When you think of suffering and difficulties in the scripture, there are a few people you think of immediately. And it rhymes with, well, let's just say it's Job, right? Okay, let me just read this to you. Sometimes when life becomes very difficult, I have been tempted to feel sorry for myself. Am I the only one? Do you struggle with self-pity? I'm telling you, self-pity is just a nasty little booger. We should never, ever put up with self-pity. But sometimes you don't even know you're walking in it. You're just kind of wallowing in this self-pity, and then you realize, oops, that's not good. Well, so I said, sometimes when life becomes very difficult, I've been tempted to feel sorry for myself. I've been reading in Job again today. I can't imagine going from one who was so greatly honored among men to one who was mocked and spit on. I mean, really, this guy was honored, and then suddenly his life took a turn. I mean, the suffering of losing everything and then being mocked on top of it. And then your friends not understanding. I mean, you know, being understood is one of our greatest needs. That's why we talk all the time, ladies. Because we want to talk and we want everybody to understand, you know, well, and I feel this and, you know, and sometimes I feel like, oh my goodness, I just need to shut my mouth for a little while and listen. But it's because we want to be understood and loved. You know, to be understood is almost to be loved too, because somebody can at least empathize what you're going through. So few go through this extremely humbling process in life. And though Job contended with God over his trauma and pain, when God spoke truth to him, he saw the complete irony of the created questioning his creator. Job then said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know, when we blame God, we don't know what we're doing. We have no clue. When we feel sorry for ourselves, we don't realize who we're missing. We're missing this incredible, great God that has created the heavens and the earth and is perfectly capable of listening if we'll just talk to him. Perfectly willing to answer our prayers. That's what we're here for today. When we go through these struggles in life, no matter what it is, our kids are running from God. Our husband isn't walking with God. He's not the leader in our home. We've lost our health. Our best friend dies. Has God changed? Has his character changed? Absolutely not. No. In fact, God is using these things in our lives to teach us perseverance and endurance. Let's go to James 1. We're going to read verse 2 to 8. I'm in the NIV translation. It's not my favorite, but it's just, I got this study Bible when I like early in my life, and I won't tell you how many years ago. But I have got so many notes in this Bible. It's a NIV study Bible. I can't switch translations now. I have to go online to get other translations because I've got too many beautiful notes that God has spoken and done things in my heart. So my Bible is really messed up. I mean, it is really scribbled up. But consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Say that with me. Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh, wow. So do you get the connection here? The trials are so that we get perseverance, so that we do not lack anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. Those are two important words in that scripture. He gives it generously to all. There's no exception, ladies. Oh, but he wouldn't do that for me. Oh, yes, he will. Without finding fault, because he's not a condemner. Some of us grew up with condemning parents or condemning people around us, and they were always shaking their, making you feel shamed. That is not godly. That is not the character of God. On the other hand, some of us have actually done that to others. Not the character of God. We only believe that about God because we've seen it or done it. And then it will be given to him. Period. Period. Say that with me. Period. It will be given. But here's one caveat. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. You know, that's a tricky thing. It really is, because I know there have been so many times I wanted to doubt myself and go, well, I did ask the Lord and I did acknowledge him, but I'm just not sure if this, and I just start wavering, and I'm just not sure about this. And you know what? If you have asked God, and you're in God's word, and you're in prayer, and you have a humble heart, and you are seeking the Lord, and you want his purposes and his truth, and you're getting godly counsel, believe that he gave you the answer. Don't doubt it. Stand on it. That's a part of being strong. That's a part of standing firm, is believing when he gives it to you. Don't question it. Okay, then let's look at Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews 12. You're getting practice if you don't do this often. Looking at where you're going. And you know what? I still struggle. Look at all these little pieces of paper. That means I don't know where I'm going and I need some help. Okay, so Hebrews 12, 3-7. In James, we talked about the testing of our faith, which gets us to persevere. That's what God is teaching us. In Hebrews 12, he's telling us that hardships teach us discipline. It's a discipline, okay? In Hebrews 12, verse 3-7, it says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Wow. Okay, so I'm not the only one that suffered. And Job wasn't the only one that suffered. Jesus suffered. Do you think he understands when you suffer? Who could have gone more through more than Jesus himself? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He knew what was coming. Sometimes we have to keep reading the word and say, oh, well, the Lord says something good is coming because I'm going through a lot right now. And there must be some reason he's allowing me this so I can endure with discipline. Then in verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, just like you do your children, and your children do your grandchildren. And he punishes everyone he accepts as sons, as a son." And then it says this. I love this. "Endure hardship as discipline." You know, not every hardship we go through is something that the Lord needs to rebuke us for. He's rebuking us when he's disciplining, or he's rebuking. What it's saying is, take it as discipline. Think about this. Anytime these guys or gals go to prepare for war, they join, you know, one of our military or army or navy or any of these, they have to go through a boot camp. And you talk about boot camp and you talk about Navy SEALs. They would never be able to endure at war the things that they will have to go through if they are not put through torture in advance. They have to learn how to face it. I couldn't believe it the first time Terry and I were watching this thing about the Navy SEALs and what they do. You know, one of the things that just struck me, I remember looking at this, and they showed pictures. They bind up the guys, and they bind up their feet, and they throw them in the pool with weights on them. And you know what? They have to bob up and down in the pool like 20 feet, and they hit the bottom, and they push themselves back up again, and they take a breath, and they go back down to the bottom, and then they push themselves up, and they have to take a breath. And they do that for 45 minutes. Think about that whenever you're going through something. And say, by golly, the Lord is preparing me for the war. He's being good to me to teach me how to persevere. He is giving me tools so that I know how to endure. He's allowing you to go through these things, and you need to endure them and all of these difficulties in your lives as a discipline. And start following what the Lord has given you. His word is alive. His word is filled with tools. His word will give you the life that you need. His word is powerful. You know, Terry and I, just a couple years ago, and we just recently shared this on a marriage video that you're going to see go out nationwide next year. Basically, we're just so honored that American Family Association asked us to do a marriage seminar videotaping, kind of for their archives, and then they'll make it available to churches, and just basics about marriage, because there's so much flying around about, you know, what marriage is today. So we went back to the basics of marriage. But, you know, we shared this in our marriage seminar. We're like going through, like a couple years ago, we were going through some really tough battles. I don't think we've ever stopped going through the battles. Have you ever stopped going through the battles? I feel like I've been on a battlefield, and the battlefield gets worse, not easier. But I'm just glad that God prepares me for the next battlefield so that I know how to deal with the next one and stay okay about it, you know, and stay alive. I haven't shed blood. That's what it says here. You haven't yet shed blood. I mean, there are people that have, so... But we were so discouraged. And it was an ongoing thing. It was a trial that wasn't going away. It wasn't going to go away quick. It was going to be something we needed to learn how to persevere and endure through. And I mean, there came a point where mornings were difficult to get out of bed, and the cloud would just start to fall when we woke up and realized it hasn't gone away. And I remember getting up extra early one morning. I just woke up early. I couldn't sleep till my alarm went off. And I went into the living room and I started to seek the Lord. And I just was bawling my eyes out and crying out to Him. And I was going to the Scripture. I was begging Him to help me. And then He would just show me things. And you know, when He shows you something and it just comes alive in your face, that's a rhema word, guys. That's what it's called. When you're reading along in the Scripture and a verse pops out, that means the Holy Spirit has caused that Scripture to come alive in your spirit. And that's a rhema word for you. And it just started to hit me. And I mean, I just got tickled and so full of joy. And just in the midst of what we were going through, the Holy Spirit just came and welled up in me. The Spirit and the Word work together. So the best thing you can do when you're struggling is go to God's Word and pray. And pray until it hits you. Pray until you get the release and the deliverance. The Word of God cleanses you. The Word of God changes you. It strengthens you because it works with the Holy Spirit that's in you. And so I began to just worship God. I just started quoting Scripture because I've known for years now, you know, just quote the Scripture, for goodness sakes. Pray the Scripture, and it comes alive. And I said, I will rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And I just kept repeating those Scriptures, and then the bedroom door started to open, and Terry started to come out, and his head was down, and he was shuffling. And I could tell he was feeling just like I had an hour ago. And knowing him as well as I do, I just started to quote the Scripture, and he started quoting it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And he was quoting it with me. And I could see his countenance change. And he said, that makes me feel better. And you know, a lot of it is just sheer discipline. and obedience to God. Because even though the heart doesn't feel it and the mind doesn't understand it, we know it's true. And we know it's best. And somehow, it's alive. Go to Hebrews 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word cuts right through, ladies. It cuts right through. Sometimes, as I have been going through and I begin to quote the word and I begin to stand on the word and I begin to pray the word, I see that I'm running and I keep going and I'm running the race to win. And I'm in the war. And you know, the ground beneath me is falling as I run. If I went back, I'd fall right in. And it's kind of like God has pushed me to a place of faith that there is no fear. And if I begin to fall into a being swallowed up by fear, I go back to the word. I say, I'm armed. Because folks, if you're in war and you put your sword down, you know what happens. We cannot. We might be exhausted. But think of all the disciplined people around the world that are fighting for our freedom. And they're exhausted, but they aren't stopping. That's what's happening to us in the spirit realm. We cannot put our sword down. We cannot stop praying. God's word. God's word. It's like morsels, beautiful morsels of sweetness and honey, and beautiful, bitter food sometimes that's like medicine that fixes things. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we might feel angry. But it's cutting through. It's healing. And these are all scriptures. God's word heals. God's word saves. God's word brings judgment when it's needed. God's word even changes the weather. God's word is eternal. It bears fruit of God's purposes. It foretells God's plan. It cleanses us. It gives us life. It judges the deep inner thoughts and attitudes. It keeps us from sin. It lights our way. It is perfect. God's word is to be feared. It's spiritual food. When distorted, it's nullified. It's just like seeds. It goes down into the soil of our hearts and it bears fruit. It is God manifest. God's word is truth. These are the facts, girls. It's not to be used for profit or selfish gain. It's a weapon of warfare. It should be meditated on, memorized, seized, and clung to. that's alive and active. It's written by the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. It brings wisdom, understanding, and the fear of the Lord, discretion, and knowledge. God's word will stand forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. And there are so many other things God's word does. You know, a few years ago, we began a weekly prayer and worship night in our home. And the reason was we couldn't find a church that had a weekly prayer meeting. It had all ended up in, like, you know, teaching things or choir rehearsal or whatever, you know. It's like it was quarantined to the back Sunday school classroom and a couple of ladies were in there praying every once in a while. And so we just said, well, we want to do this weekly, and we believe that this is powerful. And the Lord shows us in his word, Matthew 18:18-19 says, if two or three are gathered in my name, ask whatever you want, according to his word, and he will give it. There it is again. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be. How many times does the Bible have to tell us and we still don't get it? Why don't we have corporate prayer meetings in the church? We have closet prayer, perhaps. I don't really know how many people are having closet prayer. Do you? We're not supposed to talk about our closet prayers. But there is a definite scriptural backing and basis for the fact that we need corporate prayer gatherings. And Terry will tell you his church used to have them all the time. But it even while he was still in his church before we got married, they had gone from an hour-long prayer meeting into a teaching and then praying for 5 minutes at the very end. And how many of you know you get into a prayer meeting and you end up talking about what you're going to pray about for an hour, and then you pray for 5 minutes at the end? I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to rebuke the body of Christ and say, we need to be the house of prayer again. And you know, that word in house of prayer also means, it has implications of worship, of hymns, songs of hymns and praise and worship. And so being the house of prayer is not just praying, but it's with worship too. Have you experienced what it's like to be in a service where they just go back and forth, they worship, then they pray, then they worship, and they pray? We started doing that on Thursday nights. And we put a sign on the door. Everybody we invited, we said, just come on in. We're going to already be worshiping and praying. And so we didn't want to talk and fellowship. Well, we did, but at the end. And let me tell you, I mean, we're still doing this. It's been years, and we're still doing this on Thursday nights. And God is hearing our prayers. I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's simply amazing. You girls could do this. You know what we did at the beginning is we just turned on the little boom box and I had the volume control, and you know, when we were praying, I would turn it down low so it was still going underneath. And we would just pray for a while for just the world, the nation, the president, you know, the schools, whatever. We wouldn't go to personal prayer requests at the beginning. And I would turn it back up again, and then we'd worship along with the boombox. And then we started, like, actually doing live music, and we would flow back and forth. Now we have worship leaders come in, and we're nurturing new worship leaders in our home every Thursday night. And then we travel out on Friday morning. So, you know what's been hardest is that they stick around because the presence of God is so thick by midnight they're leaving. I mean, seriously, we eat afterwards, and we really have a great time of fellowship. But at 8:30, after about an hour and a half, we go to personal prayer requests, and we turn off the little live streaming. We have a few people that live stream with us, and then we turn it off, and we go to personal requests, and people start giving us, and everybody comes around. We can have anywhere from two people come to, we've had 50 people there. I remember one night we had 35 people in our house, and they were all laying out on the floor on their bellies because God was moving. Several people were called into the ministry that night because the power of God comes when you pray. And you know what? It can be scary because you've got to manage a prayer meeting. You can't just let everything fly apart. It takes management, it takes pastoring, and I don't know what you want to call it, but we've had to be, to confront a few things, and, then somebody, they want to pray for healing, and you pray for healing, and then they take themselves off their medications, and you're going, well, don't do that until you go to your doctor. We believe that God answers prayer, but get the confirmation from your doctor. We're not trying to be weird here. And then she goes into a hyper spell. And so, you got to manage the prayer meeting. But don't be scared of prayer. We've got to have corporate prayer. And you know what? We've had so many answers to prayer now, people can't wait to get to the hot seat. I have to fight people off for the hot seat. I mean, they all, at the end, we'd spend about a half an hour, and sometimes it goes a lot later. Thursday night, it went later. And I even actually ended up in the hot seat. But, we one of our worship leaders, she's a precious young gal. She's the daughter of a pastor and leads worship at the Assembly of God Church in Clarksville, just an hour away. And she came and led worship that Thursday night. And when she was done, she got in the hot seat. And she said, "My son, he went away from home 6 months ago, and he's running from God, and he's dating some girl up there. And I'm just devastated. We need to pray for him." And so we began to pray for her, and we anointed her with oil, and we just said, "Lord, move in that boy's heart, open his mind and his heart to you again." And we just spent time, we worshiped, and then we prayed some more for her. We don't just take this lightly. We use scripture. We pray scripture, promises of God. I got a phone call a week later. "Barbie, he called me. He said, 'I can't stand it any longer. I'm coming home.'" We had another guy. He was in a difficult lifestyle, and God saved him. And he's got long hair and a big, big beard. He's just such a sweet guy. He comes in, and he's like got the heart of Jesus. He looks like Jesus. But, he's like Jesus on the outside, and he's like Jesus on the inside, too. And he comes, and he just walks in, and he just loves to praise the Lord and worship, and he gets on the floor, and he walks around. He's just so sweet, and he loves Jesus. And one of the first times he was there, "My mom's not saved." And, he can be there sometimes, and there's a bunch of old people here, and he's the young person. Then sometimes we have little kids all the way up to grandma and grandpa. Sometimes we have teenagers, and they all join in. Prayer is not something for just the little old ladies in the church. God wants the children to learn. In Indonesia, revival's taking place because children are praying. I mean weeping for their nation. The spirit of grace and supplication has come on the children in Indonesia. But this boy sat down in the hot seat and we prayed for his mama. He said, I want her to come to church this weekend. We're having a special week and I just want her to get saved. I want her to know Jesus. So we prayed and we prayed and we quoted scripture over her and we prayed and we anointed him and we prayed some more and we cried out to God. She went to church and got saved that weekend. Woohoo! I'm telling you, I could give you so many. We had one young teenage girl there. Her girlfriend was getting this close to suicide. She was like, I don't want to live anymore. Life is too difficult, blah, 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 blah. And her girlfriend was trying to tell her about Jesus, trying to help her through. We prayed for this girl. She wasn't there, but we prayed over her friend who was with us. She sat in the hot seat, and we prayed over her. The next time that teenage girl came, she told us, that next week, that girl called me or Facebooked or something, I don't know, and started telling me about Jesus and what Jesus had done for her that week. I'm telling you, folks, we can change the world, not just from our closets, but from our houses of prayer. And you can instigate it. Don't be afraid. You know, when we're resisted for something that is important, we need to endure through that resistance. Because sometimes people around us don't really want to pray. They're actually resisting the Holy Spirit. But there is now no condemnation. And so we never, ever place that condemnation. We always work through the honoring. You know, there's a certain way to honor our leaders. And we don't want to buck our leaders. But we need to persevere through until we see prayer begin to happen in the churches again. And it is. Terry and I have never seen so much fasting and prayer and worship. In fact, out of this group that we've had on our Thursday nights on a weekly basis, what has happened is many things have been birthed. Not because Terry and I are figuring it all out, but because we're praying and seeking God and waiting on him, and he's birthing things. Ministry is birthed out of prayer. We had a church, Terry's been meeting with the pastor for a long time, and with several pastors, actually. And because Terry kept on it, encouraging, start a prayer meeting in your church. Start a prayer meeting. And he was about to close the doors of his church. And somehow he just decided the last ditch effort. Can you believe that? Was to have a prayer meeting. And do you know it's been going on now for a year? The church is growing. Their neighborhood is starting to come to the church. They're joining the prayer meetings. They're baptizing people. People are getting saved. They're finally reaching their neighborhood. God is moving. We can see God do miracles. And you know what? As we seek the Lord together, and as we see these miracles take place, it will bless us. We are comforted. And then we comfort. We had a woman come for the first time Thursday night. And her daughter had committed suicide a year before that. And our group just wrapped their arms around her, and we wept and wept and wept with her. And after weeping with her and praying for her for strength, something rose up in her and a smile came on her face. And I said, "Don't you let this shipwreck your life." She goes, "I'm not. I've already started to minister to suicidal families, to people who have been through this. See? God will bless you. God will bless you. Don't be afraid." Father, I pray for each one of these women here. Father, I pray for courage. I pray, Lord, that when they come against trials, that they will learn how to persevere. They will learn how to endure. Father, I pray that you would just fill them with your Holy Spirit again. As they seek you, Lord, open their eyes to see and show them the way. Help them to know how to pray. Help them to know how to be an encouragement to others and to their churches, to be houses of prayer again. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We love you. We'll see you guys at 7 o'clock tonight. And I hope that you'll all be here. Are you all coming?